And through the longest chapter in the King James Bible, Psalm 119, and God made that the longest chapter, and it's about the Bible, and it's all these little portions of Scripture, these eight verses at a time, that look at particular aspects of God's Word. And we started a few weeks ago looking at the portion, the 13th portion, because there are 22 of them, number 13th portion, which is the letter Mem, the Hebrew letter Mem, and it's verses 97 through 104. And very simply, it starts out with the psalmist just writing a very simple exclamation, "Oh, how I love thy law." And that's the desire that God would have for all his children's heart, is to love his word, to love his law. The psalmist says, "It is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste," again, exclamation mark, "yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth," again with another exclamation mark, three times in eight verses. The psalmist loves the word of God. He finally closes this little portion with verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." And looking at this little portion, it's obviously about the law of God, which the psalmist loves. And I looked at the law and its prophet. Now, I know Jesus speaks of the law and the prophets, but its prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, and how it's going to benefit you. And we looked last week and we saw the first thing about the law and its prophet, number one, was it would give you a personal love and devotion. And we looked at these things last week on the fact that what happens is the more you begin to meditate in it, and the more you begin to read it, the more you begin to love it. And then the more you begin to love it, then the more you begin to meditate in it. And it's an upward type of a spiral that goes on. Personal love and devotion to the Word of God is increased. And we're not going to review all the points, so just real quickly, we'll look at them momentarily. But the problem in Christianity today, we live in the church of the closed door, that be Laodicea. I remember if Jesus said, "Behold the door, I'm at the door knocking." Jesus has been knocked out of the church. The door has been closed on Jesus Christ since 1881. And if you go to your average church, he's got nothing to do with the place, and his word has nothing to do with the place. And we live in the church of the closed door. And I've been in this for 22, yea, 23 years. Pastored at two churches, been a chaplain at a hospital, and have talked with a lot of Christians, and most Christians do not love the Word of God because they've never been given the Word of God. They're given a cheap modern version, a non-inspired version, an NIV. They're given some type of new blank version that comes out, I don't know, every year there's a new one coming out. There's over 400 in English that have come out since 1901, so it's just insane. It's a money-making business, and it doesn't have God's Word in it, and it doesn't have God's Spirit in it, and they don't get it. I wish they did. Let me try and make it simple for you. The Bible, great book. Learn a lot of facts in there, a lot of information. The Bible is not a book about information, although there's information in it. So a counterfeit Bible that has information in it, which you can read. I read an NIV. I didn't get through my NIV. I got through 50 books of my NIV before I found out which book was God's. Then I started reading the book, which is the King James Holy Bible in English, and I've read through that 62 times, all 66 books. And you begin to learn to love it. But here's the thing. Those modern versions may give you information, but the Bible's not about information. It's about transformation, and that's spiritual, and only God can do it through his word. And he can't do it through those modern joke comic book Bibles that are out there. So the reality is, and if you have one of those comic book Bibles, I know you don't read it, and I'll be happy to talk with you, and I'll be happy to quiz you on any book in your comic book Bible, because I know you don't know them, because I've been with pastors that have them, and they don't know them. And if you don't think so, just ask a pastor, what's the theme of Zephaniah? How many chapters are in Zephaniah? Ask him how many chapters are in any one of the minor prophets. He won't know. Because he doesn't read it. They don't read them. They don't love God's law because they don't have God's law. And you can't love something written by man's hands. And that's how the modern Bibles are. But here's the beauty here. The beauty here is when you have God's law, the profit of God's law is you will develop a personal love for it. Well, it's hard for me to understand. Sure it is. It's God's word. It's different than you and me. We're people. He's God. So his word has a different flavor to it. It has a different scent to it. It has a different poetry to it. It has a different ring to it. It uses different pronouns that we're not used to. Because God is different than we are. He's not one of the common, you know, bebop guys hopping around downtown, smoking a cigarette. I heard some guy on radio. This is funny what masquerades as Bible teachers. I heard a guy on radio, and his thought was, people don't have a problem with Jesus. They just have a problem with us. I thought, he doesn't know the Jesus of God's book. Because people do have a problem with the Jesus of God's book. Now, look, they don't have any problems with the dope-smoking, beer-drinking, fornicating Jesus hippie of the 70s. He's just all right to them, but you get the holy Jesus of this book, and he offends them. Yay, Brother Mike, I did love truth. Amen. But the point is, if you get God's law, it's going to be different than anything you're used to. But the as you begin to get in it and you get those spiritual taste buds tuned up by God, all of a sudden, like this psalmist, you're going to write, oh, I love thy law. And then you're going to find it to be your meditation, because the other stuff to meditate on is the works of men. And we know where the works of men lead us, to the way of destruction. And I've read the works of men, and they're okay here and there, but they're really none. They don't leave a good taste in my mouth. But this book is different. So the first thing you get is the personal love and devotion that you find in verse 97. The next thing we saw that in this particular psalm that the law will profit you, we observed, was it'll give you a heavenly doctrinal wisdom. In the next three verses 98 through 100, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And we talked about the fact that you need wisdom down here because you're going to have some enemies. And that's just one of the truths if you're on the Lord's side. The call from Moses, who's on the Lord's side? Exodus chapter 32. That's the real call. The call isn't, is God on your side? I remember when Joshua was getting ready to conquer the promised land, and he's walking around Jericho figuring, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And one evening, he's trying to think of a battle plan, and he's walking about the city, and he sees a guy outside the city with a sword in his hand. And he walks up to this guy, and he says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I mean, I wonder what side you're on here. Now, of course, the one he's speaking to was Jesus Christ. It was a theophany. It was a incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Before he had been incarnated in flesh and blood, sometimes he came in flesh and water, like an angel. You wouldn't know what was circulating in his system, if it was blood or water. He still had a body, but it was that pure body, and he stood there, and this would happen in the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham that way. He appeared to Samson's mother and father that way. He would appear various times that way, and here he is standing there, and are you for us or for our adversaries? And the question was like, okay, I'm either for you or for the adversaries. But he says, no. That's not a yes or no question. Why did he tell the guy no? Why did he say to Joshua no? No, because you asked the wrong question. The question isn't, am I on your side? That question isn't, am I for you or for your adversaries? The question is, are you on my side, Joshua? You don't ask me whose side I'm on. Whose side are you on is the question. You got the wrong question, son. And then Joshua fell at his feet and worshiped. Who likes the Bible? Anyone here? It's okay, well, there's a few. Okay, I understand. All right, but anyways, here's the point. You're going to have enemies. And if you're going to have enemies, you need wisdom. And if you're going to conquer the enemies, and a lot of those enemies come from the fallen heavens, you need heavenly wisdom. And heavenly wisdom is doctrinal. It's doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine. I know that's removed from the new Bibles, the comic book Bibles. They don't like that word doctrine. But doctrine is doctrinal. It's dogmatic. It's unchanging. It is what it is. It doesn't keep up with the culture. It's light years ahead of the culture. And it leaves the culture behind. God's not impressed with American culture. He's not impressed with European culture. He's not impressed with Chinese culture. He's not impressed with any culture. And so he gives doctrinal wisdom. And you're going to need that for your enemies if you're going to stand. And God wants you to be able to stand against your enemies. So heavenly doctrinal wisdom, not only that, not only is it going to prepare you for your enemies, and notice in that verse, he called it in verse 98, through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Because an army leader, the captain of our salvation, gives commands, not suggestions, not ideas, not notions, not concepts. That goes on in Madison Avenue in Hollywood. God gives commandments. He expects his children to obey. And if you're going to beat the enemy, you better obey what God says. They're commandments. But not only this. He goes on in this doctrinal wisdom in verse 99. He speaks about teachers and having more understanding than teachers. And he talks about the ancients and understanding more than they. And we learned then, not only do we have this heavenly doctrinal wisdom, not only prepares us for the enemies without, but also it prepares us for the enemies within. And this is one of the sad things we talked about 2 weeks ago, was the fact that I wish the only enemies the Christian had were lost people. Just the devil's people. Just on the outside. And I have no problem. I mean, look, when I go to public school, okay, I know you're lying to me. When I go to public university, I know those professors are doing everything they can to deny the Bible and deny God. But when I get saved and I go to church, I'm not expecting teachers and ancients, the fathers of the faith, to write things that are going to confuse me. But guess what? They have and they do. And there's probably more confusion inside churches and more confusion in the writings of the ancients and the fathers. And the only thing that's going to straighten you out and give you more understanding than them is this book. You know, I made it a habit of mine for many, many years after I found out which Bible was God's. It took me about a year and a half to find out that God was faithful and gave me a Bible. And the Christian teachers and scholars that lied to me and told me, well, it's only in the originals, which they don't have. So here they are believing in a group of papers they've never seen or handled. But I can't believe in the book that's in my hand. And so, after being lied to by those guys and finding out God was faithful, God did give me a book that my teachers and the ancients lied to me, Then I made it my habit, and I'm a reader, I like to read, that every day if I read, more than 50% of my reading would be this book. And less than 50% would be other books. Now, there are other books to read. And not all books are bad, but all books are tainted a little bit by fallen man. Even a saved man has still a fallen old nature. Even a saved man can be confused. Listen to Christian radio and television. I was listening this morning. It's very funny. There are saved men who believe in Calvinism. There's a rip for you. They really believe it. There are saved men who believe in Arminianism. God bless them. There are saved men who believe in Wesleyanism. And they're devout and they're saved and God bless them. Now, what allows them to cling to that bit of error? Well, their old nature. A saved man has a new nature, he's got an old nature. Saved man has a spirit man, and he's got an old man that had a brain that obviously worked until he got saved. He had a mind that he thought with until he got saved. I know people that use that mind to get professional degrees, to become engineers, doctors, lawyers. They must have used something. Yeah, they use the natural mind that God gave them. But that natural mind, when it begins to apply in the spirit realm, gets confused. And the only truth is revelation from above and these testimonies. And therefore, you get to know these testimonies, and you're reading those books. I can follow an author and say, that's good, that's good. Oh, that's a little off of what God says in his word there. Let me set that aside. And what I can do is I can approach it like a good chicken wing meal. I can take the meat and spit out the bones. And that's what you need to do. And you can only do that with this book, which is why you need to spend time in this book, and which is why this man says, I love thy law, and you've given me more understanding than the teachers and the ancients. Not only that, So we see, number one, personal love and devotion. Number two, heavenly doctrinal wisdom, and that would be verses 98 through 100. Now we'll get to today's lesson. The next prophet that we're going to get from this book is found in verses 101 and 102. And he says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And the next thing that this book is going to do for you, in addition to giving you doctrinal wisdom, which is heavenly, it's going to give you something that's earthly, something you need down here. And it's going to give you an earthly, practical, why don't we call it practical walk? People talk about walking in the Word. And yes, you need some wisdom in your mind and your heart, but you're going to need a practical, earthly walk while you're still down here, and that's going to be verses 101 and 102. So let's take a look at the phrases that are used, and we'll hunt them down. 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. The first thing that God wants to do with his child is to pull him back from the wrong way. Now, the reason that's so important for him to do is, like Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. So of the ways that we can choose to walk down here that please the Lord in a practical manner is a narrow way. There is a broad way. It's very easy to get in the wrong direction. So he's got to pull some refraining. Thou shalt not. You must not. You ought not. He pulls you back. Take a look at Job 28, verse 28. Job chapter 28 and verse 28. I've refrained my feet from every evil way. God wants to keep you from the evil walk. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So how do I see it? To depart from evil is understanding. You might have a little bit of knowledge, but you actually understand the knowledge when you actually perform it. And to depart from evil. Now that's very similar to next book is Psalms, and look at Psalm 1 and verse 1. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. I'm departing now from evil. Now we didn't even know what was evil before a salvation. It seemed harmless to me. For example, when I was in college, we had the big area with all the classrooms, a big building up front where we went for our various classes. And then behind it, there was this smaller building. It was like the recreational hall. And we would go in there, and in the front room, I remember you just enter into the lobby, and to the right, there was a reading room, and you could sit and you could read. And then to the left, there was a ping pong room, and you could play ping pong and a couple of games. But then behind that, there was a room that had lots of tables and a jukebox. Remember, this is 1970s. And you listened to the jukebox, and it had a bar, and they served Coke and ginger ale and stuff, and they finally got a license for beer. At the college, yeah, that's right. And they had beer. And it seemed harmless to me to go in there and, you know, after class and sit down and get around the table, and the people are playing the songs on the jukebox and maybe, you know, have a Coke or maybe a beer with some. That seems reasonable. Does it not? Come on, how rough is that? Little did I understand what the Bible says about a strong drink. How it makes people rage, how it affects their insight, how it affects their knowledge. More importantly, it affects their spirit. Didn't understand these things. I didn't understand or refrain from that until I had a Bible. The Bible teaches in Psalm 1, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And you'd walk into that room, a bunch of guys standing around, you know, with their beer, just talking. And some would be seated, you know, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, I understand he's looking at the progression of how sin begins. First, you're walking with these folks, then you're standing, then finally you're sitting with them. And I understand the progression. And once you're seated, you're kind of get fixed in that position. But what that's not the way to get blessed. Blessed is the man that does not those things, that learns to refrain his feet from walking in that direction and find his feet standing in that direction and then finally find his feet under the table sitting there. It says, what does this man do? Verse 2, his delights in the law of the Lord. That's the blessed man. In the law of the Lord, he meditates. So the evil walk is something that God wants to refrain our feet from. Go to the book of Jeremiah chapter Well, first, let me say, I think before I get you to chapter 7, look at chapter 1 quickly. Jeremiah. Well, eventually we'll get to chapter 7, but we'll stop at chapter 1 along the way. When you and I come to know the Lord, we are born again, no matter what age. By the way, you must be born again. I mean, that's an absolute must. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus said that's the only way you'll ever enter the kingdom of God. That's the only way you'll ever see it spiritually through the eye of faith, is through the new birth. Okay, so when a baby is born, if you've ever raised them, you realize that you're constantly hedging them in and protecting them and guarding them against themselves because they do foolish things. We got a baby living with us. He's a toddler. And he'll pick something up and look at it and then think it belongs in the mouth. And we have to no. Or he'll go and he'll explore. The other day he found one of the outlets. Oh, look at this thing. This looks like fun. And now, thankfully, he can't get his finger into an outlet. But if he can get something that'll fit in that outlet, he's liable to do it. Now, I've never done that until recently, last week. We had the carpet put in this place, and somebody ripped the plug off of our electrical wire here. So what I had to do is I had to strip the wires and cut them down so I have two long prongs, and I stick them in the prong down here. And if I don't do it properly, I get a real nice shock. So I've gotten a few shocks doing it. I got them stuck in there now. I got to get a new plug for this thing. But that's completely different. I'm doing with a little understanding, trying to get this light to work. But a baby, he'll just plug right in there. He has no concept, and he'll get hurt. And so what do we do? No, no, no. We've got to stop. Now, here's what the Lord does when he gets one of his kids here, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth, because he's going to allow Jeremiah to preach the word of God. Jeremiah, as a man of God, will be, as described in 2 Peter, moved by the Holy Ghost. And he will speak the holy words of a holy God. That's what Scripture is. Scripture, the words are holy. They've been given by God. And so here he is, and he's got God's word, and look what he says in verse 10. He says, see, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, I have this day set thee over the kingdoms, over the nations and over the kingdoms. And one of the things God wants us to understand in his word is that his word is supreme over anything on this planet. No matter what men get together and do, no matter where they get together in Philadelphia or Washington or London or wherever they get together, the best and the brightest minds and say, we're going to write this particular constitution. We're going to write this declaration here. This is the way we're going to follow. God says, my words are over all that. And notice what he says now as he continues to Jeremiah. He says, not only have I set you over these nations and kingdoms, here's what you're going to have to do. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. There's six things in that verse. Four of them are negative. And two are positive. That's why people don't like the Bible. Just to help open your eyes to it. Bible's a positive message. Not if you're a lost man, it's not. First thing it's going to tell you, you're lost and undone. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You're headed for judgment. You're gonna land yourself in hell and then eventually a lake of fire. That's not exactly a positive message. Another thing about the message is God's not impressed with you individually in terms of the way you think or what your opinions or your feelings are. This is really going to fly, isn't it? You know how many votes Jesus get if he ran for office in the 2016 election? Not many. Remember I showed you that one YouTube video when Barack Obama ran for senator against that other black man in Illinois named Alan Keyes? And Alan Keyes, every time he was asked a question, he said, well, I'm gonna look in the Bible. I'm going to answer it from the Bible. And Barack Obama got 73% of the vote, and Alan Keyes got 27. Keyes did better than Jesus, probably. Not many people would want that. The Bible is a negative message to mankind, because mankind is stained with sin. They're come short of the glory of God. And so what God has to do, look what he's got to do with them. He's got to root out. He's got to pull down. He's got to root out the bad thinking. He's got to pull down the imaginations and the strongholds. He's got to destroy that sin nature. He's got to throw down the opposition before he can finally build and plant. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ gets a hold of someone, he said, man, I got a mess here. I got a whole bunch of stuff I got to get out and fix. So the earthly practical walk, the first thing it's doing is getting out all the junk and the garbage. That's the first part of it. Amen. The refraining and pulling out. Go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. Now you understand why the King James Bible is not appreciated, not even by Christians. Because Christians have an old man they're comfortable with. It's like me with my cashmere sweater. I love that thing. It drives my wife nuts. But if you get these old things you're comfortable with. And the Lord says, I got to pull this thing off and throw it down and get rid of it. You wanted to have it cleaned and burned, you said. Yeah, cleaned and burned. Yeah, take it to the dry cleaners. I understand. Jeremiah chapter 7. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Jeremiah, look at seven. Look at verse 24. I'm going to refrain the feet from going in the wrong way. And God has been telling them, verse 23, I commanded them, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded, that it may be well with you. Verse 24, but they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. They didn't refrain their feet from going in that direction. Now, look, I understand, and again, I'm going to get real practical and personal and down to earth with you. I understand lost people doing this. What's upsetting to me is Christians doing it and calling it okay and calling it Christian. What's upsetting to me is churches that encourage Christians who are saved to go on in their sinful ways, as opposed to holding up the standard of God's holy Bible. There is no standard in a modern Bible. The standard is God's word. And that standard is Christ. And that's high and lifted up. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior and your Redeemer and your Master. And you don't look at him the same when you've got God's word as when you have one of those funny books. Those funny books remind me of a funhouse mirror at one of those playgrounds that people go to, amusement parks. The real mirror of this book will show Jesus for what he is and show you and me for what we are and how far we need to go to even be conformed to his image. The funhouse mirror makes him look short and you look big and look the same size. And that's why people like those modern Bibles, as opposed to God's word. They hearken not. They go on in the imagination of their evil heart. Whose evil heart came up with the notion that the same God that created heaven and earth, the same God that in creating human beings came up with the genetic code for DNA and made all the cellular machinery and wove all the organs together and made living souls, somehow lost his word? What evil heart came up with that? Well, you know, a long time ago there was a Bible, but it's gone. And now we're putting it back together. Listen, Humpty Dumpty and all your men. It's that kind of stupidity that makes people walk the wrong way and not refrain their feet from evil. And if you don't believe me, follow someone out of church to a bar today. Not out of this church, I certainly hope not. So there needs to be a refraining. Go to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah got a lot of this stuff. By the way, Jeremiah, coincidentally, he lived toward the time of the judgment that was coming toward Israel, just as you and I live toward the time of the judgment that's about to come on the church. He was living in the last days, if you will, before big judgment was about to fall. Jeremiah chapter 14, same thing. Look at verse 10. They're not willing to refrain their feet. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, Jeremiah 14:10. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. He's saying they're not saved. They may be saved, but God will not accept their works. He will not accept their ways. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire, 1 Corinthians 3. Because they haven't learned to refrain their feet from the evil way. And why didn't they? Because they didn't turn to God's law and grab its profit. And I'll tell you, you'll know someone that knows the book. They do love it. And they are learning some wisdom. And they are learning to walk. Their walk may not be perfect, but the book that they read is perfect. They may stumble and fall, but their Savior can perfectly pick them up and help them rise up and go on again. Refraining is very good. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, a book of wisdom. Wisdom is for the mind, it's for the heart, it's for the walk, it's for the life. Proverbs chapter 1. Great, great book, Proverbs. And I tell folks, if you're not sure where to read in your Bible, I want you to read John. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to read Romans. I want you to know some doctrine. I want you to read Psalms for your heart and Proverbs for your mind. And that'd be enough to occupy you for a lifetime. And in Proverbs, as the wise man is learning, here's what it says in verse 10. He's saying, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their paths. The greatest problem for a lost child when he begins to grow and gets into middle school and then into high school is, you know, he wants to assert his independence from mom and dad, and he wants to find some friends, and he begins to walk with them, and most of his friends are a bunch of fools. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And sadly, today, because of television and radio and internet and computer and handheld devices, sin is everywhere. And these kids are wise to do evil. And they go online and they learn all kinds of things they shouldn't learn. And then they entice the kids. And peer pressure is a big thing in a child's life. Peer pressure. It's bad enough it's in a child's life. It's in an adult's life, too. Peer pressure. My wife riding back with me from the wedding yesterday and talking to me about, we passed by a place that sold granite. And they had the big slabs of granite out there, and she looked at it, and she said, you know, granite's not in anymore. And I thought, says who? I mean, what a practical countertop. It's made of stone. You can put something hot on it. You put something hot on formica, it might bubble up. I mean, it's practical. It's beautiful. It's fine. Who said it's not? Well, the fashion industry or whoever those people are that comes up with everything they come up with. And adults are moved by this stuff too. Better change the kitchen, get rid of the granite, now something new is in. I know that's a small thing to consider, but really, really. So the crowd determines, every wind of doctrine blows you around? And don't holler at your kids. You're no different. You got to learn to live by principles, and God wants you to learn to live by his principles and his testimonies and not be moved all around. When they say, come, hey, refrain thy foot from their path. And the psalmist just said, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why did I do that? That I might keep thy word. Because God's word doesn't wander into evil. Oh, Jesus, he went and hung out with the sinners. No, he didn't. Your Lord didn't walk into a bar. He didn't walk into a brothel. He didn't go into a gambling casino. Read his life and his manner. He went about doing good. Yes, he would walk down the street. Yes, he would preach. And if a sinner followed him, he'd minister to the sinner. But he didn't go chasing the sinners down. He refrained his feet from evil ways, or he wouldn't have been the Son of God. So again, they don't have problems with the modern Jesus, but the biblical Jesus, they don't know him at all. He hung out with sinners. No, he didn't. He called sinners to repentance. And if they repented and followed him, then the religious people said, he's hanging out with sinners. Well, guess what? That's all he's got to choose from on planet Earth. And the only ones he chooses are the sinners that come to his preaching. Okay, not only that, in terms of the earthly practical walk. So we see the first thing about the earthly practical walk, A, it's not evil. It's not evil. Thou shalt not, and you can fill in the blank, and there are plenty of them. And you know, and your conscience knows. And the Holy Ghost will speak to your conscience. So if there's an issue in your life, I don't need to call out the Holy Ghost. It's the Comforter's job to reprove you of sin, not mine. I'll mention the sins, but the Comforter will deal with you individually. And a preacher should preach what God calls sin, and then let the Comforter do his work, and he'll do it. So the first thing about that walk is it's not evil. The next thing about that walk is in the next verse. I have not departed, verse 102, from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. The next thing about that walk is it is steadfast. The prophet of the law of God is, once it gets an earthly practical walk on you, that walk won't be toward evil, and when it's toward good, it will be steadfast. You will continue in the way. You will not depart from the judgments of God. I remember one day, a whole bunch of, real quick, it wasn't in my notes, but I'll just take you there quickly. John chapter 6. I think this is maybe the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. Very interesting chapter. You know what you could title it? When you start out, there's about 15,000 people. When you get to the end, there's about 11 left. And it's called Jesus Loses the Crowd. That's real Bible. Jesus doesn't draw crowds. He loses crowds. Because he preaches truth to them and they leave. And only a few stay behind. And here he is, he's preaching some really rough stuff in the sixth chapter. It'll blow up an entire church called the Roman Catholic Church if you study it. And here's what happens as he preaches, end of the chapter, John 6. Look at verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Chapter 6, verse 66. That's the only 666 in the New Testament, right there. That's a picture of spirit of Antichrist. You don't want to walk with the real Jesus. Many of his disciples. You been in this long enough, folks? You ever seen some Christians been in for a couple of years, two, three, maybe four, maybe five, looking like they're serving, looking like they're interested, and then all of a sudden they're gone? You know who sees it more than anyone? These evangelists. These evangelists that go from town to town and church to church who stayed in it for decades. A guy like Bill Eubanks who's been in it for 30 years. A guy like Lou that we had last year had been in for 25 years. So they make the rounds to these churches and they get to know people and then they go to another city and then 2 years later they come back and they see the people and then they'll come back and 10 years later they'll go, well, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Well, they're gone. They're gone. They gave up. They done quit. And that wouldn't happen if they love the Word of God. That wouldn't happen if there was true love. They'd be steadfast. They're walking away from Jesus, and verse 67, Jesus then said to the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And this book is like, this is the most you're going to handle of Jesus till you see him. He was the Word of God with a capital W, and this is the Word of God with a small W, and he gave these words. These are his words. And when you walk away from this, where are you going to go? Really, where are you going to go? You're going to go back to the writings of men? That's all you got out there. You're going to get the writings of religious men? Religious men persecuted your Lord, put a crown of thorns on his head, and hung him on a cross. Is that who you want to go to? So the thing that'll happen is once you get this law in your heart, one of its prophets, it'll give you a steadfast walk. You will not depart. I have not departed from these precepts. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I have not departed for thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And there's another beautiful truth about this book. You know who your real teacher is? It's the Lord. Now look, I understand he'll use a teacher. He used teachers in my life. It's one of God's gifts to the church is teachers. But through that teacher, it is the Spirit of the Lord that confirms the truth inside of you, not the teacher. It's God's Spirit. And when God's Spirit speaks to your spirit and makes that thing real and molds that together, nobody can talk you out of it. Because God's confirmed it. The confirmation is the work of God. So yes, he'll use a teacher, but you have to have open ears and asking God, is this teacher saying what you want me to say? And if he is, God will confirm that. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, the steadfast walk, end of chapter, verse 57. For thou hast taught me, verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that called you to salvation. It was Jesus Christ that wooed you and beckoned you to come. It was Jesus Christ that stood at the door of your heart and knocked. And if you heard his voice and you opened the door, then he came in. And when he comes in, then it's his desire to mold you and grow you and perfect you. And he'll teach you. And that's why I always tell people, will you ask him? I just woke up the other day, and my wife said, you were having a dream. I said, yeah, had a dream. I was at a university, and I was teaching Bible, and an older guy came up and started arguing about the King James Bible, and I tried to get him aside to reason with him about the Word of the Lord, and I couldn't get anywhere. So as I left the campus, there were kids involved in sports activities, so I just preached all the way as I walked off campus preaching. These are the kind of dreams I have. And the Bible sometimes says a dream comes by the multitude of busyness. What you're busy with sometimes will generate your dreams. But I was trying to reason with this guy about the book, and the thing I was trying to get him to say, look, would you stop reading other books and stop even talking to me? Would you just ask God? Don't you think God wants you to know his word? I mean, isn't that how he's going to mold you and work with you and grow you and by desiring the sincere milk of the word that you're going to grow thereby? He's been faithful. Ask him. You want to know which Bible is God's? Ask him. You want to know which doctrine is really in that book? Ask him. Now, sometime you might ask him and he'll say, you know, go talk to Brother Mike. He'll show you a few verses, and I'll show you the verses, and then go back home and pray with him over those verses. And he'll say, that's good. Or he'll say, no, Brother Mike doesn't have that right there. Keep searching, boy. And that's okay. That's all right. But ask him. And so, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the salvation and the increase of wisdom. So what happened? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Don't depart from that way. Stay with that way. Right? Isn't that what he said? I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And one of the great works of the Lord is the communion time you spend with him. That's God working with you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's working with God in prayer, in Bible reading, and in service, and letting God teach you. And you'll get an earthly practical walk that's steadfast. Let's finish up. We got, I think, two more verses. We can do them. Back to where we are. And then in 103, he just says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, I certainly hope you like honey. honey is an amazing natural food that God has given down here. It's a special type of a sugar that is a very healthy for you, and it's a type of a food, believe it or not, that bacteria and viruses and fungi, they can't grow in it. You can put honey out there on the shelf and leave it there for God knows how long, and nothing will grow in it. It's an uncorrupted, healthy type of a sweetener. You like to drink coffee? Get rid of sugar. Put some honey in there. Just from a health benefit standpoint. But he likens his word to honey. And he likens his word to honey, and he says it's sweet. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 1. These are the two chapters God called me to ministry, Ezekiel 2 and 3, and we've done a couple hours of teaching. They're on our website. But in these chapters here, Ezekiel 3, verse 1, "Moreover, he," that's the Lord, "said unto me," speaking to Ezekiel, "son of man," that's what he called him, "eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now the roll he was giving him was like the scroll of the word of God. And the word of God should be like honey to you. It's different than anything. If you are a reader and you let your mind taste the words that you read, there's something about the Word of God that's different than anything you've ever read before. No bacteria or fungus or virus are getting that thing and grow. God has preserved that thing. God has specially made that thing. God has brought his speakers, his debirs. Debir means a speaker. And his speakers were the prophets. Deborah is an interesting word. They use it means be, but it also means Debir, speaker of the Lord. And his Deborahs, his speakers, and they were male, came down and they, like the bees, they made this honey for you, and God used them. The book is both divine and human, just like Jesus was both God and man. And God used those men to pen those words and brought that honey down there for you, and it's preserved. For you, just like the honey. It hadn't disappeared. Go to Psalm chapter 12. God's words are inspired and preserved. No matter what a Christian scholar tells you. I wish they'd stop calling themselves Christian scholars and just call yourself a university professor. Well, I'm a Greek scholar. Yeah, you're a lost university professor is what you are. Don't tell them you're Christian. Psalm 12, verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words." Well, if that's the case, Mr. Professor, why are you changing them? Amen. All you're going to do is unpurify them with your filthy hands and filthy mind. They're pure. "As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God said that just like the honey is preserved, he would preserve that book. Those sweet, inspired, preserved words coming right down to every generation. Forever. Heaven and earth will pass away and that word will still go on. And if you are holding the old King James Holy Bible in your hand, you got the inspired, preserved words of God in English. And they're sweet. And I hope you figured it out. And you can. And God wants you to have that. They're sweet to your taste. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Back in the book of Deuteronomy, my favorite book of Moses, because it's the second giving of the law, God said that he humbled the people and suffered them to hunger, and he fed them with manna, that he might make them know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man liveth. And God's taken that inspired, preserved word so that he can give the new birth to every generation. And he can't do it with anything else. And I'll give you some truth. You can't get born again with an NIV. Says who? Says God, 1 Peter 1. I think it's verse 21. Only the incorruptible seed is what God uses. And he's faithful. If he sees a heart that wants to get saved and you're in a confused church with multiple Bibles, God will get his word to you somehow, some way. Radio, television, a friend, a tract. He'll get it to you so you can get born again. That's what he uses. The inspired, preserved word of God. Now, what God was doing with the people out in the wilderness historically, he was changing their taste buds that love the garlic and the leeks and the onions and all that stuff, and changing it to love manna, which was the sweet, inspired word of God. Practically what God wants to change our taste buds from liking the works of men, which are seasoned with garlic and onions and leeks, to the point where we love the pure, inspired, sweet, honey words of the manna that God's given us. That's what God wants to change you. A Christian, you should be a man or a woman of God's book. And you'll know the difference. I went to a mega church. My wife and I were always hospitable and servants. We had all kinds of events at our house, baptisms at our house, parties at our house, you know, church parties, all kinds of stuff at our house. And every time they gathered, I wanted to open the book and to study. And they wanted to swim and play frisbee and do whatever they wanted. And they didn't want to open the book. Their taste buds hadn't been changed. They still enjoyed the things of this world, the pleasure of this. Look, I get it. Fine. Have at it. I would find one or two people that would want to study with me and read. I like to iron sharpen iron when I was together with another brother. I like to look into the book. I still do. By the way, there's still a lot I don't know about this book. I really enjoy when I can get a brother sit down with me and look in the book with me. I can't find many. So fine, I do it alone. But God wants to change taste buds. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make him say, oh, how sweet these words are, sweeter than honey. That's what he'd like. The writings of men, the religion, the traditions, the canons, the dogmas, the decrees, the confessions, the standards, the philosophy, the psychology, the false science, the textual criticism, the Hebrew and the Greek studies, the vowel markings, the lexicons, the modern experiences, the visions, the dreams, the miracles, onions, leeks, garlic compared to that book. The manna of his word. God says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The word honey is found in the Bible 56 times. And often it's likened to God's word. The word milk is found in the Bible 48 times, and it's spoken of as the sincere milk of the word. And the phrase milk and honey is found exactly 22 times. That's how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet. That's how many sections are right in this Psalm 119. 22. And by the way, I thought that I looked a little further and I found the word milk is 56 times and the word honey is 48 times, and 56 plus 48 is 104, which is 4 times 26. 26 number of letters in the English language. And this book has gone out to the four corners of the world, because the reality is it was the Philadelphian church age that was the age of the open door that sent missionaries out, not the Hebrews, not the Greeks. Curious. Just some interesting stuff that you can find. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so the fourth thing that this law will profit you is it will give you a sweet savor. A sweet savor to your mind, a sweet savor to your heart, and a sweet savor to your life. And by the way, if you ever stand next to two people, one who eats onion and leeks and garlic, and one who like eats honey, they savor a little differently. Both naturally and spiritually. And the last verse, what we get from this book in terms of its profit, go back to where in Psalm 119. There are many verses I couldn't run with you. By the way, if anybody wants these notes, I have them all typed up. There's about 4 pages of typed up notes. You can have them. The last thing you'll get here is verse 104. Verse 103, I love. I mean, double exclamation mark. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Contrast, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Not only will you have a sweet savor, you'll have a holy disfavor. You'll disfavor things that are not right. And it'll be a holy disfavor because God himself has a holy disfavor. Bible says, ye that love the Lord. You guys know it? Ye that love the Lord, two words, hate evil. Not get used to evil. Not be comfortable with evil. Even worse, not like or love evil. Hate it. Hate it. I don't know where to begin. I'll give you someone you can hate. Satan. You can hate him. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. Who do you think is working to destroy souls? Not just the souls on this planet, not just the souls in America, but the very souls that are close to you. Who do you think's trying to drag your kids to hell? Drag your loved ones to hell? God? The neighbors? It's Satan and his lies. And yes, he'll use people. He'll use people to take the onions and the garlic of his lies out there to entice folks. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 97, verse 10. Go to Proverbs. We'll look at two last verses. Again, a book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8. He personifies wisdom in the chapter. Doth not wisdom cry? Doth not understanding put forth her voice and talks about my mouth shall speak the truth? Verse 7. Verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. Verse 9. They're all plain to him that understandeth. God has seen to it that he's taken that book, by the way, that King James Bible, the Kincaid, the Fleisch Kincaid Educational Testing Service, has compared everything that calls itself a Bible. And what their job is to grade textbooks for various grades to make sure that the textbook is not above its grade level. So a third grader is only getting third grade words. And they graded all the words in all the various Bibles. You know the simplest Bible? King James. Sixth grade reading level. Some of the modern ones are 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. They use all these psychological words. Here, Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Every single word was monosyllable. One syllable, except for beginning. Ooh. The same was with God. All things were made by him. Ooh, rough. I'll never get this. Simplicity. They're plain. God wants his truth to be known and understood by even children, for of such is the kingdom. Want to teach your kids to read? Teach them with a Bible. Teach them with the Gospel of John. There's a good place to teach kids to read. Not C-Spot. C-Spot, go off behind the bush. C-Spot, I mean, come on. Read them something with eternal, spiritual. And get their taste buds onto the sweetness of the honey from the time they're little. But going on here, we were looking at the last verse. Through these precepts, I get understanding. I hate the false way. And he says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of the Lord's wisdom, folks. God hates evil. He hates it. How much? He's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy this earth and the dark heavens around it and make a whole new one where righteousness dwells. He doesn't want it around anymore. He's putting up with it for a time, and then he's going to fix it. And he doesn't want you to like it either. And he wants you to learn to hate every false way. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth, do I hate. That's why it's so difficult for me to listen to politicians, particularly liberal, democratic politicians. There's a few Republicans I can kind of listen to because at least they occasionally mention the Bible and the Constitution, which is based on the Bible. But the rest of them just lie after lie. Everything they want to do is wrong. Socially wrong, scientifically wrong, most importantly, spiritually wrong. You want to get a bunch of sinners holding hands and agreeing that it's okay for a man to lie with a man and marry them, that which is unseemly in the sight of God, that which is an abomination, that whose recompense is meat. That means God's repayment to them is appropriate for what they're doing, which is why most sodomites only live to about the late 40s. They don't even make it to their 70s. That's God killing them off. He doesn't like that evil. Now, we don't have to do it. What we want to do is try and bring them to the Lord's way, let the Lord clean them up and fix them and get them in the right direction. But God will take care of the judgment, but God hates the false way. It's not okay. It's not all right. It's deadly to the person doing it. It's deadly to the people around him, to his family. It's deadly if he ever adopts or she ever adopts. It's deadly to society. And the wages of sin is death, and it's going to be the second death. Like to put me on TV? How about radio? Maybe I'll do this tonight. Yeah. Well, good. By the way, God is for hate speech. God is for hate speech. You're a hater. You're darn right I am. I hate evil. I'm also a lover of souls, of good men, of the Word of God. How sweet are thy words. So, that's the law, and that's its profit. You can have some personal love and devotion for the Word of God and people that love the Word of God. You get some heavenly doctrinal wisdom that will teach you to deal with the enemies without and the enemies within. You'll get some earthly practical walk that will show you it's not evil and it'll be steadfast in the right way. You'll get a sweet savor to the Word of God and those around you, and you'll get a holy disfavor for all the wickedness and the evil that's going on in the society. And you're going to need this book to help you continue with personal love and devotion and a sweet savor. Because without this book, it's easy to become a hater full time. So you need this book. All right, we're out of time. Any questions on what we looked at? All right, let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this section of the scriptures. They are precious. How sweet are thy words to our mouths. Oh, how we love thy law. This we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.